This audio tape is copyrighted by Uplift Ministries to maintain the integrity of the material. Permission is granted to make copies of this tape in its entirety as long as this message is included. Additional resources may be obtained from Uplift Ministries by calling 1-800-952-2382.
Our Father in heaven, we're before Thee in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He is the builder of the church and He is the institutor in the beginning, as we were hearing today, in that garden of the family. And so, Father, these are important things. We pray to give understanding, to give help. We pray to give direction in a world of confusion and many, many different voices, even in evangelical Christianity. May we look at the book, as we heard last night, the Scriptures. Lord, may we grow in Thy will today and with our families and in Thy ways, in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the builder of the church, as we go forth now in His name this morning, Father. Amen. I didn't know he was going to be in my seminar, just so you know. My 83-year-old father is here. So what I say, I might be referring to him at times, huh? And I think, even though he'll be 83 tomorrow, New Year's Day. And I think he probably has more energy than I do. As you can see. Well, I'd like you to start as we begin this morning. If you go just for a minute, we'll be doing an awful lot of turning in the Scripture. There's a lot to say on this. But if you go to Leviticus chapter 16 for a minute, everybody should have one of these handouts with titles and scripture on the front, which we're looking at in a minute, and then a picture of the house of God in the Old Testament, the tent of dwelling, the tabernacle. And we'll explain more of that as we go on. Leviticus chapter 16, just for a minute, and we'll look at verse 17. This is actually Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But we want to look at one verse here. Verse 17 of Leviticus 16 from the Word of God. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And God will bless His Word. Here, of course, is the ministry of the high priest, but you see here, in making of atonement, it was threefold. There is the personal, the individual, for himself. And of course, as we heard today, God is interested in the individual. And there's much truth in the Bible we apply individually. But not only did he make atonement for himself, but for his household, which would obviously include his family. And so there is the institution of the family, which God instituted and is deeply concerned about. But God's interest does not stop there. As the verse goes on to say, at the end of verse 17, he also makes an atonement for all the congregation or assembly of Israel. And then there's the people of God as the gathering, as a congregation that God is also interested in, which the New Testament calls the church. Now, in this particular seminar, what we're focusing on is the institution of family and the institution of the assembly or God's church. Often today, because there's been a failure in Western society, there's an emphasis of focus on the family. Other times, in some circles, there's an emphasis on the assembly and the church. Yet both are of God, as we want to study this today. And they're never meant to be really in competition with each other. They're not an either-or. They're both. And that's what we'd like to look at today. Now, as you take your little outline sheet, we'll attempt to follow along with this. In the left-hand column, first of all, we have the similarities of the two. That is, the family and the church. And we won't be looking at all these scriptures. Some of these scriptures are written for your reference. When you go home, you want to study it a little more. Some you're familiar with, but some we'll be looking at. Number one, as it's listed there, is both are instituted by God. Both are instituted by God. If you'll go to Genesis again, and this time chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. You know the story well, as God presented the bride to Adam, the woman, and he saw her in verse 23. Genesis 2 and verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore," verse 24, "shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Here's the institution of family. Here, the husband and wife, on a level where the man leaves father and mother and again forms a new relationship of where two become one. And we don't have time to really say a lot on that today. But as the foundation of the family, in which there's progeneration of the offspring and so on. And so that a man cleaving to his wife, where two become one, is the very foundation of family, instituted by God in Genesis chapter 2. Well, you know, when we talk about the church, that too was instituted by the Son of God, wasn't it? Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when we come, if we can call them institutions for lack of a better word, but when we come to these two institutions, both are of God. The family, the household unit, built on the oneness of flesh of the husband and wife after marriage, and the church of God of which the Lord Jesus Christ is building. Both are instituted by God. Then you look at your second point on the similarities of two, and both have a God-given order. Both have a God-given order. You know, as you progress here, we already saw an order here, a man leaving father and mother, cleaving to a wife, the two become one. Genesis 3, the man ruling over the woman in subjection, and there's much more on that. But it has a God-given order. It wasn't something Adam said, well, I think this would be nice, and he says, yeah, it's a good idea, honey. Let's go ahead and do it. It came from the revelation of God. It is a God-given order. And when you get to the church of God in the New Testament, it is a God-given order. And something the apostle says, well, I think this would keep Christians together. What a good idea this would be. You know, you get to verses like 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, and Paul gives a structure to the church and the order of the church in the opening chapters of 1 Timothy. And then he tells Timothy that these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, so that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So there is behavior in the house of God. And he writes a structure of God's church in order so Timothy can behave properly in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You know in the Corinthian epistles, such as 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And so the local church and the church of God has an order to it. And so does the family. Both have a God-given order. And then there's a third similarity, and you know this well. We just put a few scriptures there. Both are used by God. You go through the scriptures, you'll see God using families in a very special way. And, of course, he uses the church of God. And so those are some of the similarities of the two. But then as we progress down the left-hand column of your chart, we want to spend a few minutes on how the two work together, for they are meant to work together. The first three points would be how the family contributes to the house of God. How the family contributes to the house of God. Then the final three, how the house of God, the church, can also contribute to the family. The two are designed by God, if you will, to work together. Now, at many times in this seminar, we'll be referring to Old Testament scriptures. For there we have God's Old Testament house, first the tabernacle, and then the temple. And we do that because the New Testament encourages us to. You know Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning, for education. And so they're there for our learning, also for our admonition and warning and examples, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says. So God did not, as you know, leave the Old Testament as the way to get saved under law, but as figures and pictures and prophecies and learning and education of God to learn about God. And so there's a wealth of truth here. And many of the scriptures are in the Old as well as in the New. Well, if you look at point one on how the two work together, starting with the family, we have listed for you that the family is to be the base of teaching children the truth of God in this house so they will be instructed in such. God has designed the family to be the base of teaching God's truth and the truth of God's house so children are instructed in such. He didn't design the Christian school to do it. Now, we're not saying these things are wrong. He didn't even design a Sunday school to do it first. Again, we're not saying these things are evil. We're simply saying that the Word of God reveals, especially in a house where there's professing faith, that it is the family's responsibility, the parents' responsibility, to convey the truth of God to those children. And that truth will include truth about his house. Well, let's look at a few scriptures. Let's go to first some. They're listed here for you, but we're only going to pick a few because of time here. So if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. we'll start at verse 9. Here's where King David, a man after God's own heart, has given instruction to Solomon, who is literally going to be involved in building the temple, the permanent house of God. But you look here at chapter 28 and verse 9, what the father tells his son. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Literally, he would be the one chosen to do it. Instructing his child in the house of God, in the things of God. You look at verse 11. "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and the treasuries thereof, and the upper chambers thereof, and the inner parlors, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses, or order, of the priest, and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord." So here we see a son getting from his father the pattern that the Spirit gave, that God gave, for his house here in the Old Testament. And we will see as we look at another verse that it is the parents' responsibility to convey to the children the truth of God. And in this case, giving the very pattern for the house of God. So that as we raise children, we not only are just giving the existence of God, but God has a dwelling place on earth. In the New Testament, it's the body of Christ, the church. And it has a local capacity to it. And if we're going to be faithful to instructing them in the things of God, we must give the dwelling of God. And there's a pattern given by the Spirit of God in the New Testament. And so here's King David giving his son instruction for God and his house. Well, the next verse you'll know well. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 26, please. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You look at verse 4, his instructions to Israel here, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up," and so on. The responsibility of the parents to teach the children the Word of God, not just in a formal manner, but in very life itself, when you get up, when you go to bed, when you walk by the way, look at the illustrations, bring God's Scripture and His light bearing upon it. The very examples in living life, you be there to bring them the ways of God. You'll teach your children diligently. And so in the Word of God and in the New Testament also, right? You know Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so the New Testament would agree with this, that the base for teaching children, that is, in a word, is a profession of faith, would be the family unit, led by the father and with the mother also involved. And so the family is designed to teach children the truth of God and the truth of the pattern of the house of God. Well, that's all the scriptures we'll look at on that point. We'll go down to number 2 here on the family, where it says that a family is to be successfully managed to prepare and qualify one to serve in God's house. I don't know if that training ground would be the right word, for it's a real thing, the family. But there's something the family's moving toward. And the family, as it's successfully managed, will qualify some men to take even further responsibility in the house of God. You know the scriptures, but just go, for example, to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3, for example, verse 4 here, speaking of one who desires the work of a overseer, verse 4 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God, and also with a deacon in verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. And so we see the area, the arena of the home and the family is a base where you gain the experience of caring and ruling and guiding a family and having them in control, that God can even use you in a greater way in the very church that he's building. And so the family successfully managed can prepare one to serve in the house of God. It serves a purpose for the family in that sense. Well, the third one we won't comment on too much, but it says the family, here we mean husband and wife, is to model and display the gospel relationship of Christ in the church. I believe you're familiar with that. You know Ephesians 5. He's teaching a husband and wife, the two shall be one flesh. But he says, a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, Ephesians 5:32. And I just love to stay on this subject all day, what I'm talking about now, but it's not our topic. Of a husband and wife being one, and how that oneness of a body, of a head and a body working together as one, is a picture of the relationship that Christ and the church has. And to see a marriage working will shed light on Christ and the church. That's why the family is under attack today. It will destroy the true love and relationship Christ has for his church. And the family became a model, if you will, of illustrating the great truth of the relationship of Christ and the believer, Christ and the church. That's taught in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, brothers and sisters, those are some of the ways in which God has designed the family to contribute to his house. But he's also designed his house, the church, to contribute to the family. And those are our last three points on the left-hand column. So now you look at number one involving the church. And we read this. Church is to strengthen the family by giving qualified enlightenment from the word and support from the body. We're going to learn that children cannot get everything at home. God gives gifts to the church, and that one family will never have all the gifts. And you need the body at large. You need the local church. You need the house of God for your children. And God has designed the church to strengthen the family by giving qualified help and so on and enlightenment from the word. First, we'll start in the Old Testament. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, please. Deuteronomy 31. Look at verse 11 here. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 31. And when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, and when they would get into promised land, God would choose a place where the house of God, the temple, would be erected. That eventually was Jerusalem. Shiloh at first for the tabernacle, then Jerusalem for the temple. God would choose that place. And he's saying that there's coming a day when God will choose that place. And verse 31 goes on to say, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. He's speaking to the priest now. Gather the people together, verse 12, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children which have not known anything may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Now, I know they didn't have printing presses, but they might have had access in a local community to the law. But there were times they were to go to the place where God had placed his name. And as we heard last night from Brother Burnett in Nehemiah chapter 8, the priest would be able, the Levites, to give a sense and understanding to what God was saying. And not everybody in the family has that full ability. So you know Ephesians 4, God gives gifts to the church so that we all grow in the unity of the faith. And so children need more than mom and dad, although they are the foundation, they're essential. Children need the church. And all Israel was to gather to the place God would put his name. That was the house of God. And there it was to be read, and the sense and understanding were given, and they would get fuller instruction as the church, so to speak, in the New Testament is called the church, would support and build up the family in the ways of God. You know Titus. Just go there for a minute. Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. And here it's asking the aged men and the aged women. It's asking people outside the family unit, but these people outside the family unit will affect the family unit. Verse 2, that aged men be sober, Titus 2:2, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience, that aged women Likewise, if they be in behaviors, become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, and then young men, and so on. And so here we see that those outside the family circle, the church of God, here the elder brothers and the elder sisters, have a teaching ministry to the younger. And the elder sisters, it will center in the home life. So the church is designed by God, through those with more experience and elderly, somewhat, to give an input to the family unit. And so they'll love their husbands, the keepers at home, love their children, and so on. So one of the functions of the church is to give input into the home. And that's what we have listed here for you. And then we look at the third one here, rather the second one on our list of the church here. It says the church is the house of God on earth for the family, when saved, to bring their worship and service to God. Now, God has designed a place where he places his name. The Old Testament is just one city, but the principle is there. And that place is designed so that the family can come and give their offerings and their worship to God. You say, well, they could do it in the living room, in the tent. Well, they could. But God wanted more than that. He wanted a sacrifice. He wanted to show that God was worth getting up, getting dressed, traveling long miles as they would have to do. As David would say one time when they offered him the threshing floor to build an altar to God, they offered to David, well, you can have this for nothing. I wouldn't charge you, king. You know what David said? I know you know. I'll not offer to the Lord anything that doesn't cost me anything. There's a cost to worship. You know, there's a cost even today to assemble in the local church. Getting the kids dressed, you know. And I don't know if you notice on Sunday morning so much will go wrong. It's not a coincidence, I don't think. And you say, we could do it here. We're under pressure today. God wants us to gather together. Because, see, the church is the center of the worship for his people, including the family when saved. Well, let's look at a couple scriptures on this. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 15, please. Deuteronomy 15. Now, all these scriptures are listed for you, most of the ones we're using, but we're only referring to a few of them. The others you can research on your own. Deuteronomy 15, and we'll break in here at verse 19. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 19. God says, all the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock shalt thou sanctify unto the Lord thy God, when thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. Now you're going to eat this thing that you offer, this animal you offer, but you're not going to eat it anywhere. It's just not in your backyard. It's not at your family table. You're going to eat it at the place that God shall choose, you and your household, your family. Verse 21, and if there be any blemish therein, and if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat of it alike as the roebuck is the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. Now, an animal with a blemish, you can just have a family barbecue if you like and have a good time. You can stay within your gates. And there you can eat it. But when you're bringing an offering to the Lord, you're going to take that family and you're going to come to the place that God has put his name. You say, well, I could... You know, lose rapport with them, use quality time. I'm busy, I'll lose a demotion at work. There's all kinds of problems that could happen if I get too involved in the church of God. Tremendous promise in the Old Testament. Tremendous promise back in Exodus 34 on this subject. Go to Exodus 34. Just look at this here. Exodus 34. We've seen the principle in Deuteronomy here, chapter 15, but then you go to Exodus 34. On a similar subject here, when they get into the land at a place that God will put his name. And we'll break in here at verse 23. Verse 23. Exodus 34 and verse 23. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shalt the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left unto the morning. The first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk, and so on. Certain offerings were not to be done in the backyard, never an offering to God, but brought to the house of God. Now God said this in verse 24. Especially the men children had to appear 3 times a year. And when those men children appear, I'm going to do something, God says. Verse 24. I will cast out the nations before thee. I'll enlarge your borders. And while you're gone, you say, well, the women and children of the enemy will come in and plunder our land. God said, I'm going to do something to their hearts. No man is going to desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God. You know, I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Speaking of the material need, you put God and his kingdom first. And God, I grew up, I had the privilege of being under men who would close their business down on nights that it would be good. And I'm not saying, now don't misunderstand my statements this morning, that every extracurricular activity of the church you have to be there. There's different gifts. When the assembly comes together in assembly capacity, and the Lord is in the midst, that's a special time. And I've seen men say no to business, and God met their needs. And in some cases, they prospered. I told you my dad, sir, didn't know he was going to be sitting in this morning. But the way they raised us, I think the only excuse they would accept for missing the assembly meeting was death. It's about the only one he would accept. But I want to tell you that God blessed them. And putting God first, I learned something as a young man. Might not have agreed with every little conviction, every little this, but I learned something, regardless of pluses and minuses, that the person of God in his house was always first. By the grace of God, that stuck with me. And that the things we worry about, well, this will happen if I don't do this, and I'll flunk this test. God says, no man's going to desire your land when you're gone, you know. And so God's able to work this out. God's worthy to be first. And so we see, as we've been saying here, that the church is the house of God. It's where we're to bring. It's where to bring our worship. It can be done at home, but it's non-sacrificial. Let's show you a key verse in the New Testament for a minute. In 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here. We know the house of God is not a literal temple today in one particular city, but 1 Corinthians will speak of the place where God has put his name. It's where those call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the verse in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so where Christians are gathered, not just locally mixing, but gathered. It's a past tense. Have gathered. It's a normal thing. They come together in the name of Christ. In assembly capacity, his spirit, he's in the midst of it. And the way 1 Corinthians 3 puts it, that's the church of God. That's the local assembly, as we call it today. But you look here at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, sometimes, such as chapter 6, he'll call your personal body the temple of God. That's true, but he's not taking the personal level here. In Ephesians 2, he's speaking of the universal church. You're a holy temple in the Lord. He's speaking of every believer everywhere. He's taking the universal level, the personal level in 1 Corinthians 6. But remember those three levels that we discussed, personal and congregational, as well as family. Here he's taking the local assembly level. When he says, he's writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, you are the temple of God. That is your assembly. You're the temple of God. Now look at verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Two words in the Greek for temple. One of the words is naos, and it means, herion, and it means just the temple at large, the court, the outer court and everything, the temple, the whole structure. The other is naos. It means the holy place where God dwells. You know which Greek word the Spirit of God used here, naos. You are the dwelling place of God. You are the holiest of holies. As you come together, he is in your midst, 1 Corinthians 5 would teach in verse 4. And you're the temple of God. So today the answer to the old temple is where Christians gather and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as also taught in chapter 1. And that is the gathering center that the family should be pointed to. Which will then bring us to our third point. Our third point on that left-hand column. That the church On to the third point. The church is the temple center of God's glory in Christ, for the family to behold and know God in all his ways. You see, it's the very worship center. It's the temple, as we've been saying. And it's the center where the family is to come and behold God and worship God. It's the very center of where God dwells in a formal capacity. Now, having said that, we want to get to the back here. You know, one of the most popular ways of communicating today, especially in the computer generation, is graphics, isn't it? You know, those little icons on your computer, you see a little trash can. Without saying a word, you know that's where you throw away your files. You'll get erased there and so on. And it does it without a whole list of instructions. It does it with a little icon, a graphic. You know, God was the inventor, I would say, of communicating in graphics. The Old Testament says that the tabernacle was a figure, a picture of things to come. All throughout, the Bible will teach allegory and pictures and types from the Old Testament. God communicates by pictures. And many of the Old Testament stories in the tabernacle, we don't literally do, but they convey a concept by their picture. The tabernacle is one of those, specifically taught in Hebrews chapter 9. So if you flip your page, and I would like you to look at one of God's graphics. And here what you see is the children of Israel have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb on Passover night, delivered out of slavery and death, on their way to their inheritance in the Promised Land. But they're not yet there yet. They're in the wilderness. They're journeying as pilgrims. And God dwells in their midst. He has them make a sanctuary called the Tent of the Meeting, or the Tabernacle. That's in Exodus 25 and on. And as you see, that is where the cloud of His glory is, and that is a huge tent called the Tent of the Meeting, or the Tabernacle. It's the holiest of holiest, where God dwells. The courtyard is where the priest would offer the sacrifices, and the priest would go into the first chamber, and then the high priest into the holiest once a year with the blood of atonement. Now, that is the big tent that we're calling here, the tent of God's dwelling, the tabernacle. Outside that, you had all the family tents, and they would pitch their tents around the big tent. So we have the little tent, which is where the family lived. We have the big tent, where the living God himself dwelt among the people. So we really had two tents, the family tent and the house of God, the big tent. Now, I'd like you to go to Numbers chapter 2, please. Numbers chapter 2. Look at the correlation here of these two tents, if you will. Just break in on some selected verses that we look at God's graphic here. By the way, you know that Peter will take this illustration and show that's the reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have been delivered from sin, and he calls it the blood of the sprinkling in 1 Peter 1, 2. We've been saved from the judgment of God by the blood of the sprinkling of Jesus Christ. Redeemed by precious blood, he says in 1 Peter 1:18. Well, we're likened to them, delivered from judgment that night. We've been saved by the blood of Christ. But just like them, Peter says, well, you're going to an inheritance. Only yours is in heaven, huh? 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Chapter 1, verse 2 of Peter, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, Passover. Chapter 1, verse 4, promised land, fulfillment, reserved in heaven for you, your inheritance. In the meantime, he says, 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and so on. And so we're involved in the house of God. We're part of the house of God. And so Peter shows us in the fulfillment of the Old Testament picture. Now, as they were journeying to their inheritance, we're going to break in here at verse 2 of Numbers 2. Verse 2 of Numbers 2. Says, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the inside of their ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall the standard of the camp of Judah pitch, and so on. And God begins to give instructions. Now, if you have the King James translation in verse 2, it says what the families would do, according to their father's house, would pitch that tent far off about the tabernacle. A tough Hebrew word to translate, far off about. Some of your translations will have around the tabernacle, and that's the idea there. But far off about is like if you're close to something, like this wall, I could see no letters on this wall if I was this close. But if I back up at a distance, I can now behold it, because I'm far off, but I'm around it. The idea is, as your graphic shows, that God is putting the family tents around the tabernacle, but at a distance, so the family tents will be able to behold the house of God and God's glory there. and that when a family would decide to move, it would be governed by where the big tent was, not the big tent being governed by the little tent. The picture here to these redeemed people, that the very center of their focus was the focusing on the Lord and His church, and the family would be facing that way. So that it would be unusual for a father to say, well, honey, you know, there's a nice patch of green grass about 5 miles down the road. The cattle could graze there. I think we'll pitch there, and you tell Moses to bring the tabernacle over. Well, it didn't work that way. You see, the tabernacle would be pitched first where God wanted. Then the families, the tabernacle would control the family, not the family controlling the church or the tabernacle. The big tent would be pitched, and then they would line up their little family tents and face them toward the glory of God. Look at chapter 9. Of Numbers, please. Chapter 9. What a principle, what a graphic to get a hold of. That the best thing we can do for our children in a Christian family is just not focus on the family and think that the family's everything. It's important. But if we're doing our job, we're pointing them towards something even bigger, the house of God, the glory of God, and focusing them toward that. Let's just chapter 9 here. We'll break in here at verse 15. Chapter 9 and Numbers and verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So at night it was fire, in the morning, verse 16, so it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of the fire by night. And then you look at verse 17. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. See, when the cloud's taken up, then they move. They don't move first. It is the house of God, the glory of God, that governs the family, not the family, the house of God. And when the cloud was taken up, verse 17, from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. And the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, or at the commandment of the Lord. And at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. And as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. They were governed by the presence of God in His house. Verse 19, and when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. You see, the anchoring factor was God in His house. I want to say something here, and I hope you're taking the right spirit. The church of God, where He has placed His glory, where Christians gather in His name, that is what is to govern your family. Not that we'll try this and we'll move here and we'll do this for the family. We'll hope we'll find the right place, unless there's a special call to the mission field or unique circumstances. But the principle is that it's not the family that comes first and the church of God is fit into a corner. But I take those children and I focus them toward the big tent, where God and His glory dwells. And that governs my family, and not my family governs them. Well, if we have time, kids, we'll make it today. That's the family governing the church. And we're missing the primacy of God, the holiness of God, the worthiness of God, that He is first. And the family must learn at a sacrifice that all things point to Him. And that's what this graphic conveys. How God had the little tent, the family tent, and the big tent where He lived. Now, there was responsibility in the little tent. Go to chapter 16 of Exodus for a minute. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and we'll break in here at verse 16. Exodus 16, 16. Look at verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather, speaking of the manna now, the sustenance for their daily life. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Now that word man is the Hebrew word ish. It means male. It's not a generic word for mankind, as sometimes it is. Here's the word ish. It means male. The man, the father, in the little tent, had the responsibility to go out early in the morning and get the daily bread for his children, the sustenance. And then it says in verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And so under the leadership of the father, there was to be activity in the little tent. The sustenance for those children was to be given by the father. But that wasn't the end goal. It was to be given to them so they'd have the energy in their travelings to face the glory of God and be occupied with God in this house. That was the pattern. And you see, you know, John 6:35, you know, I'm the bread of life, the Lord Jesus said. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. In a saved family atmosphere, it is the father and the parents that go out. The father, and he makes sure the children get the word, as we've been saying. There is responsibility in the family. But you haven't reached the plateau when you've done that. It's your tent facing the church of God, that where his glory, where he dwells in a corporate way, and your children is being brought in even something bigger. That is the graphic that God would show here. Well, we want to quickly, in our closing minutes, the time they gave us was till 5 to 12, an hour after we started. Everything's been moved back a little bit. You want to just quickly move to the right-hand column. And most of this study you'll have to do on yourself. But there's differences also between the family and the church. As well as similarities, there are differences. I just want to, really we won't have time to go to many of the scriptures, but I just want to go over these differences with you. When you come to the New Testament, brothers and sisters, the family is only mentioned a handful of times in any detail. Four of the major passages are listed for you. Ephesians 5, 6, Colossians 3, Titus 2, 1 Peter 3. Not that it's not important, but there's something bigger. The church is mentioned, literally, specifically the word church, is mentioned at least 115 times. The concept many times. You see, and the teaching of this is the family is not the ultimate it. It is important. But the ultimate it in this phase of God's program on earth is the church of God, where he's dwelling in local cities and so on. The assembly. That is God's ultimate it as far as this world is concerned, this present phase. It is forever, as we'll see as we go down. But the church is the ultimate it. And then as we said, as you look at the second difference, the family's temporary. Unfortunately, it's temporary. The Lord says, you know, when you're in heaven, you'll be like the angels. You won't marry, you won't have children, you won't give in marriage. The family as you know it today won't be exactly the same in heaven. But when we're caught up together with the Lord, the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, to be with the Lord forever. And Revelation goes on to talk about the role of the church in heaven forever. So one is temporary, one is forever. We have to have our focus right in this. Well, the third difference is the makeup. Of course, the family is a physical bond. Born after the flesh, our Lord Jesus said, huh? But the church of God is you're born after the Spirit. It's a spiritual bond. And then the fourth one, the family unit shares identity to earthly parents. That's a common bond. We have the same parents. They're called fathers of our flesh in Hebrews 12. But then there's the father of spirits in Hebrews 12. You know what a common bond of the family of God is? It's not so much that you share the same physical parents, because you don't. It's that you share not only the father of spirits, but you share obedience to the Lord. It's a new family value. Just go for a minute to Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. Christ does not abolish the family. Don't misunderstand me. But he points to a higher family. He gives a higher level of communion, of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story well, but right here at the end of chapter 12 of Matthew, you look at verse 46. Verse 46, Matthew 12. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And said one unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren, or brothers, stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, and it told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. A new family unit that doesn't come through physical parents, but comes through faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we call one another brother and sister. The church is family, and it's a higher family. We cannot neglect that at the expense of the regular family, yet both are of God. Well, number five, Christ did give instructions to the family. You know what he did for the church? He gave himself for it. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. Number six, the foundation of parents for the family. You have a birth certificate, but I'll tell you, the church is on the foundation, not of the parents, but on Jesus Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the church of the firstborn are written in heaven, Hebrews 12:23 says. Not a birth certificate, but written in heaven. It's a higher level, the church, the family of God. Well, number seven, in the home, the man is the head. Husband is the head of the wife. But in the church, man's not the head, huh? Christ is the head of the church. You know, I just want to pause here for a minute. This transition is hard to make sometimes. In a home, a man is to be the head, and I wish we had time to get into what that means and what it doesn't mean. But in loving direction, he guides his family in the ways of God. And there he puts things in order, and it's under his authority, so to speak. But the very thing that's a positive in his home, of where he can tell and he can order it and so on in the ways of God. He walks into a church and he's no longer head. Christ is the head. And now he's a servant. And now he's a team player. And his biggest asset can become his liability. That where he's in control of things, he's no longer is in the church. And sometimes I've seen men back out of the church and say, well, look at this brother. This is a bad example for my kids. And so it might be. But now we're servants. We're team players under the head of Christ. What is our strong thing in the home, we got to back down in the church somewhat, and there we're a servant, and the Christ is the head. And sometimes people find it hard to make that transition. I've seen families back away from the church because the father no longer has that control. But the Word of God teaches that Christ is the head of the church. Well, number eight, there are times Christ can divide the family. You just briefly go to Matthew chapter 10, please. Not that his mission was to come and wreck every family. But he realizes his message, his higher calling, a born-again family, a church, will indeed divide families sometimes. You look here at verse 35, or verse 34, Matthew 10 and verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and so on. Man's foes shall be of their own household sometimes. Some of you might have experienced that, where you don't have a complete Christian family. And there's times the message and person and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes have separated families. And you have to lean on that bigger family and on the Lord Himself. Christ's message at times will cut right through a family, and not all will be saved, or not all will walk obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it's going to happen. Not that He's out to wreck every family. There's beautiful family units that He works through. But it's not always the case. And when it's not the case, we need not compromise to try to bring that family back together. But the church of God, He's uniting as one. We heard last night, John 17, they may be one. Unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3. He's bringing us together, baptized in one body through the Spirit, in a unity called the unity of the Spirit. He's uniting the church, but there's times He has divided a family. Well, number nine, in a family unit, Christ is in some individual hearts. Certain members of the family are saved. But in the true church, He's in the corporate midst, not just individuals. I dwell in the midst of the church, I'll sing praise unto Thee, He says in Hebrews. And then number 10, a unit that can include the unsaved. A family can have unsaved in it, unfortunately. Christ's brethren were not saved for a while. But I'll tell you, the church is His body, His building, and the bride. And the true corporate church is only consists of saints. Only consists of the saints, the bride of Christ. It's a whole different level. And as our graphic shows, we must not... It's the ultimate it. The family's important. But never stop at the family. And then our last point. You see down at the bottom of your sheets, priority of allegiance when the two conflict. There will be times that there will be disagreement in the family over the commands of God. And when there is that conflict, the Word of God is clear that God, and in His church, in His dwelling place, comes first over the family. You all know that verse in 1 Samuel 2. Them that honor me, I will honor. Great verse. You know the context of it? It's putting God ahead of family. Eli did not judge his sons in their sin in the house of God. He put his son's welfare ahead of God, and God says, I'm not going to honor you. Them that honor me, I will honor. Those that put my worth even above the closest ties we know on earth, which is blood relationship, when I'm more valuable than that, when there's a conflict, a violation of my command, and you will stand with me, even have to stand against family. Some have had to go through it. It's not easy, I want to tell you. It's not easy. Them that honor me, I will honor. Go to Deuteronomy 13, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 13. This is the kind of allegiance God wants. And when children see this, I tell you, it has such a positive... I can remember... I won't go into the specific convictions, but there's certain convictions my parents had. And there's a time as a 13, 14-year-old kid, I had to stand alone. The only kid in the class that wasn't allowed to do something because they believe it was wrong to do it, okay? Only kid in the class. And I'll tell you, that's miserable. I didn't like it then, I'll tell you it has, but I'm thankful now. But I'll tell you what I learned by the grace of God. that it wasn't so bad to stand alone. Standing alone can build character. It can give you a defense against the great compromise and popularity of the day. I learned that standing alone is as bad as it seems, that the truth of God is even higher than popularity. That's a principle they left with me by the grace of God. It's not all that bad to put God first. You start to get courage for life. So your kids will be in negative circumstances. They don't have enough fellowship. They don't have this. If it's over truth, so be it. They're learning greater lessons of loyalty to God. You look here, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 3. While I'm talking, you're turning, and I'm not there yet. We'll break in here at verse 6. Verse 6. Thy mother, the son of thy, or thy brother, the son of thy mother, or the son of thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the god of the peoples, the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or afar off from thee, one from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him. Now, a dear friend, a family member, the wife of your bosom, here under the law, they entice you into a false gospel, another god. Verse 9, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people, and so on. Now, we're not to literally kill anybody today in the church, that is, but there is discipline in the church. Even if it's your relative, your hand's the first to do it. God above family, when there's a conflict, that is. As we read, and the Lord Jesus taught in Luke 14:26, and he used the word hate to illustrate the gap of loyalty to family and to God. If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There is that loyalty that God must always be first. And that's a lesson by the grace of God. My mother's with the Lord now, but my parents taught me. Not that I agreed with every single conviction they had, but I got a principle out of that conviction. That when they believed something was right, God was worth it despite everything else around it. And that can carry you through life. Well, may God encourage in this great subject. Both are of God. The family and the church, we need to focus on both, but we need to know, as the graphic shows, where we're headed, as we heard today. Where's everything headed? To focus on the Lord in this house in this present age. May God encourage you, and we're going to close in prayer. Remember, the literature's free. If you'd like to be on the mailing list, sign up. Now, I have some sample issues of Kronos back there. You can take all you want. I have a few issues that if you want it, and I messed up and I didn't get extra printed for the conference. This is our latest issue, and the inside happens to be a condensation of what we spoke about. I called the printer for extra for the conference. He said, you're a day too late, so I don't have many extra. But if you want to come and take the few I do have and want a condensation of the message, that's in this issue up here. The rest are in the back. Thank you for coming, and let's pray. Our Father, again, we just commit the word now as we go to give understanding, to give a burning heart, to sense thy ways and thy will. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, we're told. There's many things a family cannot learn at home that they must see in thy sanctuary, the order of men and women, and various many things that will not happen in a home, but will happen in the church. And thy ways are known in the sanctuary. So we pray that there'll be, again, a movement of being involved in the house of God, to see that can benefit the family and the family it. And this for the glory of the one who dwells in our midst now, of the Lord Jesus. So with thanksgiving, we thank thee for this morning and thy word as we go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.